haven't seen you since Abraham Lincoln was young. Amen. So, it's a blessing to see old friends, and many of you I haven't seen in a long time. So it's certainly good to see you, and good to be in this meeting. I'm not going to preach long. I know what's to follow after me, so I don't preach long anymore for two reasons. Number one, I don't have enough wind. I'm old, amen. And number two, I have discovered that people stop listening after a while. So there's no need to go on preaching if people are not listening. Amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Laugh every chance you get. You know you're getting old when you and your teeth no longer sleep together. Amen. All right. You got a good laugh, so you're ready for some preaching now. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Our Father, thank you again for the blessing of this day. I want to thank you, Lord, for what you let us enjoy and experience in the services this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful time of fellowship and the great meal that was prepared for us. I want to thank you for that. God, I want to thank you tonight that we are assembled here just like this, and you know each one of us tonight. And God, I pray that in these next few minutes that you will help me to be a blessing to this people. I need you, Lord, and I pray for that divine anointing from heaven to preach tonight. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, I want to begin reading there in verse number 22. The Bible says, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this evening on this thought, how to kill a lion on a snowy day. In this story, you know, David has been in exile from running from Saul and so forth. And now he's been made the king. And he's placed those men that were in exile with him. He's placed them as his leaders and so forth. The three mighty men that it mentions here in the text were the three men that he made generals, was Jashobeam, Eleazar, and Shammah. So Benaiah, he didn't get to the level of the three, but the Bible said that he was made captain of the king's personal bodyguard. And it said that he did some mighty acts, and it lists three of those in our text tonight. It said he killed two lion-like men of Moab. Now, Moab was associated with Israel in that Moab was the descendants of Lot, who was a nephew of Abraham. And Israel probably was maybe embarrassed about being associated with the Moabites, like some of us sometimes are kind of embarrassed about some of our relatives. Amen. But in the Bible, Moab is a picture of the flesh. Now, the flesh is an enemy that we all have to deal with. We all have flesh that we have to deal with. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8, verse number 5, "So then they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And he goes on in verse 8 of that chapter and says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And he reminds us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." I heard a black preacher explaining that warfare between the flesh and the spirit, and he said the flesh and the spirit, that battle, he said it's like two dogs fighting. And he said, "I tell you which one will win, the one you say sick 'em to." And that's very true. So we have this battle with this flesh, and we have to yield ourselves to the Spirit if we're going to overcome the flesh. Let the Spirit of God direct our life. But then it said that he slew this Egyptian. I mean, that was some more feat. That Egyptian was about like that giant, Goliath, that David slew over there in 1 Samuel 17. He slew an Egyptian that was 5 cubits tall and had a spear. You think about that. That Egyptian had a spear in his hand like a weaver's beam. I mean that's like a small telephone pole. Amen. And he went down with a staff and he took that spear out of that Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. And that's another enemy that you and I face. As God's people, we face the world. And you know, James said to us in James chapter 4 and verse number 3, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And John the Beloved said in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. I want to say to you tonight that we're going to have to resist this world system. We're going to have to resist it every day of our life. It'll keep coming. It'll keep pulling at us and try to divert us from doing what God wants us to do in our life. So we have to stand up against this world. But then the Bible says here that he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Now that lion, you know, is a picture of the devil. The devil sometimes comes, disguises himself as an angel of light to deceive us. But Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we have this enemy, this lion, that's called the devil. And so here is Benaiah. And he finds himself in a pit in a day that it's snowing, and he's in that pit with a lion. I point out to you, he's facing the worst possible foe, the lion. That lion is called the king of beasts. That lion is so powerful that it with one swat of its paw can crush a man's skull like an eggshell. It's so powerful that with one snap of those powerful jaws, it can break the largest bone in a man's body. He's facing the worst possible foe, the devil, the lion in that pit. And I want to tell you tonight, you and I need to recognize that we are no match for the devil. He's smarter than we are. He's stronger than we are. He has strategies that we can't compete with. But just remember this: we have one who is greater than the devil. He is stronger than the devil. He is smarter than the devil. Amen. And he's on our side. And John reminds us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. We're no match, but we have an elder brother whose name is Jesus. And he came and met the devil on his own battlefield and defeated the dirty rascal and got up out of the grave and said to John the Beloved, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He defeated the devil. The devil is a defeated foe. Now, he's still active. I was raised in Northeast Alabama. All the preachers in that area where I was raised were all millennialists. And old Brother Lee Barksdale, he's in heaven. He's been in heaven 50 years, I guess. He was an all-millennialist. And I was preaching on the radio. They got a little old radio station on the mountain there where I was raised. When I first started preaching, they opened up a little old radio station. I got me a daily broadcast on that radio station. It'd probably go about 15 miles. And I preached a series of sermons on the second coming of Christ. And Brother Barksdale and I was talking one day. He'd been hearing me preach that series of sermons. And when I, of course, talked about the millennial kingdom and the thousand-year reign, he said, "Now, you know, Brother Billy," he said, "you can't take all that stuff in the Revelation. You can't take that literal." He said, "You know, the devil is chained right now." I said, "If he is, he's chained to me." But I just want to remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus has already defeated Satan. Now the execution hadn't been carried out yet, but the devil is just like a chicken with its head cut off. How many of y'all are country enough to understand that? Well, we've got a few country folk in here tonight. I mean, you take that. When I was a boy, we didn't cut the chicken's head off. We just got that chicken by the head, and we. And that head would pop off. That chicken would fall to the ground. That thing would jump around. Blood squirting everywhere. Don't faint on me now. But you know when all that blood got out of that chicken, it just fall over dead. That's the way the devil is. He's making a big stir now. But he's just like a chicken with his head cut off. Just a matter of time. And he's all washed up. So he defeated the flesh, two lion-like men of Moab. He defeated the world, that strong Egyptian. And the Bible said he slew a lion in a pit in a day that it was snowing. So he faced the worst possible foe, but he's in the worst possible place. I mean, if you're going to meet a lion, you wouldn't want to be in a pit, would you? I'd want to be out somewhere where I could make tracks, long tracks, to get away. So he's in the worst possible place, facing the worst possible foe, under the worst possible circumstance. It's snowing. Snow will blind your eyes. Snow will numb your fingers. Can't hold a weapon. Snow will make the footing treacherous. You can't stand up. But he slew that lion in that pit on a snowy day. Now, the secret is in the name. You know, names in the Bible had great significance. For example, back in Genesis, you're familiar with that name, Methuselah? You know, Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. He lived 969 years, but he died before his daddy. You ever think about that? Enoch was his daddy. Enoch never did die. He was just translated. But Methuselah lived 969 years. And you know what his name means? When he dies, it will come. God warned Enoch, when this boy dies, it will come, meaning the judgment of the flood. I suppose Methuselah was the most watched boy who was ever born. When he died, I mean, God made a believer out of Enoch after Methuselah was born. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And the year Methuselah died was the year the flood came. You can put that all together if you read chapter 4, 5, 6, 7 of Genesis, you can put that all together. The flood came the year he died. Well, Isaiah had a couple of boys. I can't believe that you'd name a boy this. One of Isaiah's boys' name was Maher Shalal Hashbad. How'd you like to call that boy to supper? You know what that name means? Hasten to the prey. That was God was sending judgment on Israel, and he was saying to the nations around, hasten to the prey. I'm delivering them into your hand. But he had a younger brother. His name was Shear Jeshurun. And that name means a remnant shall return. God always has a remnant. So the secret's in the name. So we have Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And almost always when you find Benaiah in the Bible, he is linked to his father. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. So the secret is in the name. Let's take the father first. The name Jehoiada means God knows. And may I say to you tonight that God knows every lion that you have to face in your life. God knows every trial, every test that comes into your life. God knows about it. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, for he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. I read again yesterday afternoon. I read that story of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he's on that boat headed to Rome, and they got in that storm and they didn't see the sun or the moon or the stars for 14 days. And it said in verse 20 of that chapter that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I preached a sermon one time on when all hope is gone. I'm not going to preach it tonight. Don't get excited. But the Bible tells us in the context of that story that after long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them. That means he got alone somewhere with God. And he stood in the midst of them, and here they are. They're fearful. They're fearful for their life. The ship's about to go down. They're fearful for their life. And here comes a Baptist preacher and says, cheer up. Don't you know they thought he'd lost his mind? But he says this to them. He said, there stood by me this night an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. And he's told me that there's not going to be the loss of any man's life. The ship's going to be broken up, but there's not going to be the loss of any man's life. And he says, sirs, I believe God that it will be even as he told me. And I want to tell you tonight, God knows. God knows where you are. He knows the burden of your heart. He knows the trial of your life. God knows. And then that word, that name, Benaiah, it means God builds. God knows. God builds. Let me give you one more. I got a note here. I got Bunyan's name written here. And it reminds me, I was reading about Bunyan, who spent 12 years in the Bedford jail. And the story went that this Quaker came to see Bunyan one day, and he said, Mr. Bunyan, the Lord has sent me to thee, and I have sought for thee for more than 2 years. Mr. Bunyan said, the Lord didn't send you. He knows where I am. Amen. He knows where you are too. Amen. He knows where I am. God knows. And then Benaiah, God builds. God builds. That is, he uses the circumstances of our life to bring us to his desired end. Let me read you a verse in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. The Lord said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God uses the circumstances of our life to accomplish his desired end in our life. Let me tell you this story in closing tonight. In 1895, Andrew Murray was in London, England, to speak at Exeter Hall. Murray was from South Africa, and he was there to minister. And the story said that he was suffering a great pain in his body. He had had an accident about 2 months earlier, and his back was all messed up, and he was suffering great pain in his body. And then he was suffering great pain in his spirit because he'd been some criticism of his ministry there at Exeter Hall. He was staying with some close friends, and one morning before he was to leave to go to the hall, the hostess came to his room and said, Mr. Murray, there's a troubled soul downstairs, and she is wondering if you could help her. And Mr. Murray said, well, I can't go down and talk to her right now, but I've been writing down some things this morning in my devotion and in my meditation. I've been writing down some things. He said, give these to her, and maybe they will help. And on the notes he had, in time of trouble, first say, he brought me here. It is by his will I'm in this great place, and therein I will rest. Second, he will keep me here in his love. Give me grace as his child to behave like a Christian. Third, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Fourth, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So whatever the circumstance of your life tonight, remember, you're here by his appointment. And you're here in his keeping. And you're here under his training. And you're here in his time. God bless you.
Wow, what a wonderful, wonderful message. How many of you have a hard time remembering a month from now? What about 2 months? 6 months? I don't know about you, but preacher, I'm feeling a leading, and about a year from now, I might have a message. I kind of have a vision about a man that defeats a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Oh, man, what a great, great message. Let's stand together. Now, I tell you what I want you to do. We're fixing to have some piano music. And when we begin this, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, neighbor, I've been waiting all afternoon just to stand next to you. All right? All righty, and we're going to give the choir time to assemble. And so if you need to fast, you might grab you a swig of water. So talk to the neighbor next to you, and then the choir will assemble. That's wonderful. You may be seated. You may be seated. All righty. Now I want you to listen to the choir.
He's my Redeemer, Master, Lord, and King.
He gives me strength and power to stand in this last hour. He is my sword and shield, my everything.
My, what a joy to serve my Jesus. Oh, that I could explain the way I feel. Rejoicing in unspeakable joy and full of glory. It's amazing, but praise God, I know it's real.
My, what a joy to serve my Jesus. Oh, that I could explain the way I feel. Rejoicing in unspeakable joy and full of glory. It's amazing, but praise God, I know it's real. Joy and full of glory, it's amazing, but praise God, how it is.
All right, let's stand, please. Turn to 191 if you need a hymnal. Let's sing this old hymn, There is Power in the Blood. Lift it up now, sing on that first verse.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Could you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood.
Oh, sing it.
There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. The working power in the presence of the Lamb.
Sing that last, would you do service? Oh, would you do service for Jesus?
There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Would you live daily His praises to sing?
There's wonderful power in the blood.
Gooseby, what preaching, brother. I'm telling you, isn't that wonderful? You know, that's the mystery. There's a mystery to preaching. Let me just tell you this. I began preaching as an 18-year-old boy, and the first time I preached, I was ashamed of myself. My pastor was ashamed of me. The congregation was ashamed of me. And I'm telling you, it was pitiful. And I went through a period, I was so broken. And finally, a little church over in Marietta, Georgia, invited me to preach on a Sunday night. And Brother Billy, I remember that Sunday night, the Lord anointed my soul to preach. And I remember preaching, and I got in the little car to go home after the service, and I said, Lord Jesus, for the rest of my life, will you let me do this? Oh, the joy and the thrill of being anointed of God to preach His word. And that desire has been in my heart ever since. What a blessing. I'm glad I'm a preacher. I'm glad I'm a preacher. And I'm glad you're here. Today we had, in the evening service, we had 58 preachers. Now what I want to do, if you were not here this afternoon in the evening service and you're a preacher, would you please stand now? We want to get a count of you, okay? If you were not here this afternoon, look at this. That is great. Brother Foskey, would you and some men count? Just remain standing, men, if you will. We want to get a count on all of these. Thirty-nine, be seated, please. 39 and 58. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. And then in the morning, we'll do this again and again tomorrow night. But it's been a great day thus far. And I just want to welcome all of you preachers here. This meeting has been going for 26 years, and I think it's been a blessing. I know it has been to me, and I think it's been a blessing to you and all across this state. Brother Hancock had people tell him that this was just a miracle meeting. In other states, the word came to Brother Hancock that it was just almost impossible to have this many fellowships working together and praying together and worshiping together. But I'm telling you, I want you men to know I appreciate you. You've been a blessing to me, and you've been an encouragement to me all of these years. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so we're happy you're here, and I believe Brother Keith's going to come now with a song. Is that right?
The day is getting closer, the time is drawing near. I feel it in my spirit, how soon
one who died.
number 529. Sing this old hymn, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Sing on that first now. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Sing that last. It tells of one. It tells of one who's loving.
Didn't get your motor running, you got bad gasoline. I'm telling you, boy, that was great, choir. I appreciate that. Well, I hope it got your motor running enough so that you can reach to your back pocket. All right? It's time to get an offering. Everything that you give will go to the fellowships. Our church is going to pay for the meal. Our church is taking care of the hotels for the two main speakers. And we're trying to foot some of the bill. I know Brother Arthur's church has done that. But in a meeting like this, it takes several thousand dollars to make it happen. And so I hope that you will give. If you've been blessed, then give. I think that's a principle that's in the scripture. When God blesses, you turn around and try to bless. And so I hope that you will give generously tonight. And let's try to do the fellowships right, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for a great, great night. I want to thank you for the Spirit. I want to thank you that you're meeting with us. And Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful message that Brother Goolsby preached just a moment ago. Lord, thank you for the choir. Now, Lord, I ask you to help us to do what you impress us to do with this offering. I pray that you would help us to be generous. I pray that we would always be known as generous people. And I pray tonight that the offering would meet all the needs of this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.